Father, once again, we're turning to the book of Genesis, the book of origins and beginnings. And we're looking, Father, for an understanding, a deeper understanding of who we are, of what your intention is for us, of what our history is, and also what our destiny is. We know that all of your word is profitable for us, and we approach it expecting it to profit us in every way. In Jesus' name, we give you the thanks for it, express our gratitude and appreciation. Amen. All right, turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis. We're studying the beginnings, origins of things, and last week we discussed in some detail what happened during the 6 days. What happened on during the 6 day creation, the creation of the separation of the earth from the sea, the development of light, the placing of the sun and the moon in the sky to light the earth, the creation of vegetation, all of the grasses and vegetables and fruits and so on. The creation of fish, fowl, animals, and finally, on the 6th day, the creation of man, and subsequently the creation of woman. We'll talk some more about that this evening. We left off in verse number 28. We saw how the crown of God's creation was the creation of mankind, man and woman, Adam and Eve, we've come to call them, or the Bible calls them, and that God commanded them in the 28th verse to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, repopulate the earth, and that they were to subdue it and have dominion over it, and God was making them rulers upon the earth. And we said that this word dominion meant that they had complete authority over God's creation, that He had delegated it to them, had given it to them, and had given them charge over it, as well as the ability to run it. Now, in the 29th verse where we left off, there's a point made here that not a lot of people know, but I think it's significant to us, and so let's look at it, verse 29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you," that is, to the man, He said, to the woman, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." Now, what is God saying to Adam and Eve? What are they going to eat? Fruit and plant life. All right, all plant life. Fruit and plant. Every herb, we said that the word herb in the Hebrew meant green, meant to be green. And so man was to be a vegetarian. He was to eat fruit, and he was to eat vegetables, and he was to eat greens. God said, it's going to be your meat. It's going to be your food. Now let's look at verse 30. "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. What were the animals supposed to eat? Green. What were the horses supposed to eat?
Green.
What were the tigers supposed to eat?
Green.
What were the dogs supposed to eat?
Green.
What were the fish and the birds supposed to eat?
Green.
Not each other. Not each other. When God made it in the beginning, the animal kingdom, all phases of the animal kingdom, were not to eat each other. They were to eat green. They were to eat vegetation. It was God's plan in the beginning that man should not kill animals for food, and that animals should not kill one another for food. Now turn with me over, please, to the 9th chapter, and we'll see that after the flood, after Noah, that God gave a different command. This is after sin. Verse number 3, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." He says, now I give you everything. You can eat whatever it is that you want. You can eat meat or you can eat vegetation. The only thing He said you couldn't eat is in verse 4, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat." In other words, you can't eat your meat bloody. You can eat meat, but you don't eat it bloody, because when you eat bloody meat, you're eating the life of the flesh. Now, we'll see a little bit more about that when we read in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll see when death first entered into the animal kingdom. God was the first one to kill an animal. We'll see that when we look at Genesis 3. But it's important for us to see that God's original plan was for man and beast not to eat each other, but to eat vegetation. And the plant kingdom was meant as a habitat and also as food. Now, if you look over with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 11, we'll find out that when God recreates the earth, it'll be that way again. That when Jesus comes to set up the kingdom of God finally upon the earth, that it will be just the way it was in the beginning. Isaiah chapter number 11. Verse number 1 tells us, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding and the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove the with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Who's he talking about here?
Jesus
Christ of Nazareth. He'll come out of the stump of Jesse. Who was Jesse? David's father. And Jesus is a descendant of David. Jesse is in that line. And so out of that stump, that ancestral stump, would come this man who would judge righteously and would establish a kingdom of righteousness upon the earth. Now, when that kingdom is established, watch what is going to happen in verse 6. "And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." Now, that's not going to happen until there's a tremendous change takes place here on the earth. It wouldn't happen now. The wolf would eat the lamb. "And the leopard shall lie down with the kid." What's a kid? A goat. All right. "And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them." Because you see, the child will not have to be fearful of a lion or a leopard or any of those things. There'll be no danger there. "And the cow and the bear shall feed." In other words, they'll feed together. They'll pasture and graze like a cow and a horse. A cow and a bear will feed together. "Their young ones shall lie down together." That means there'll be no fear. Now, you don't lie down and go to sleep unless you're not afraid. And that's what he's saying here. "And the lion shall eat straw like the ox." Now, that's the way God intended it in the beginning. And after the curse, of course, we're living in an earth that is under the curse. We'll see that also when we look on into chapter number 3. But when the earth is completely redeemed, when God's creation is fully redeemed, we are redeemed in our spirit man. But see, your body's not fully redeemed. If Jesus doesn't come, it's going to live 70, 80, 90, 100 years and it's going to die. Is that right? See, your body's not completely redeemed yet. The earth is not completely redeemed. It's full of thistles and weeds and junk, and it's decaying, you know. And Romans chapter 8 says that it's groaning in travail, waiting for the revelation of God's sons. We'll look at that in just a moment. But when the day comes that Jesus sets up his kingdom right here on the earth, you're going to find lions out in the field eating grass like the cows. "And the suckling child," little tiny toddler babies, "shall play on the hole of the asp." What's an asp? A snake, a poisonous snake. And so you can let your kids out and you don't have to be worried about a poisonous snake, you see, getting on the child. He'll play over the hole of the snake and the snake will be like a pet. "And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And so you see how it was in the beginning, and that's how it's going to be in the end, and we're living in a in-between time. We know it's not like that today. And so something apparently has happened. God created it this way. He will recreate it one day like that again. In the meantime, we see that something has happened to pervert God's original plan. Now turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. Let's just look at that briefly, that verse. You ought to know where it is. And as you're reading through the New Testament, it will help you to recognize this. You'll understand what he's talking about. Chapter number 8, Paul's letter to the Romans, verse number 19. Paul says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." In other words, the earnest expectation of all of God's creation is that one day the sons of God will be revealed plainly and shown plainly. Now that's what we're crying out for, and that's what all of God's creation is crying out for. For that day when God's glory will be revealed in us completely and fully, that the glory of God will cover the whole earth like the waters cover the sea. And when that day comes, when the earth is remade, when the sons of God come into the fullness of their redemption, when we get the fullness of our inheritance, when we have it completely, see, we have a portion of it now. We have the earnest of our inheritance, the Bible says. But there's coming a day when we're going to have it all. And when the manifestation of the what it means to be the Son of God, the child of God, 1 John chapter 3 tells us that we don't know what it's going to be like exactly, but we know that we will be like Him when we see Him, because we'll be just as He is. When that day comes, when the Son, when what it means to be a Son of God, a child of God, is fully revealed, this whole creation will be remade. The whole thing will be done over again, and it'll be just like it was way back in the beginning. And so he says, because for the creature was made subject to vanity. The creation of God was made subject to decay, to emptiness, and to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. By reason of God in the curse. We'll see that again in chapter 3. Because the creature, or the creation itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When, hallelujah, amen. I tell you, when we walk in that thing, the whole world is going to rejoice. You talk, we sing the songs, let the trees lift their arms in praise. We sing, that's going to happen one day. The grass of the field will worship God. The rocks will cry out. All of God's creation, everything He made, is for His own glory and His own praise. And the day is coming when everything that you see is going to worship and praise God. It won't just be us. It'll be all of God's creation, and anything that won't praise God will be done away with. See, with righteousness, He's going to judge the wicked, and the meek are going to inherit the earth. The earth, this earth right here, it belongs to us. It's ours. We're the meek, aren't we? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This belongs to us. I don't care who owns that property down there. If he's not our brother in Jesus Christ, one day we're going to own it. It belongs to the kingdom of God. But when we get it, see, there'll be no weeds growing on it. There'll be no thistles in it. There'll be no poisonous snakes wandering through it. It'll be like God made it in the beginning. And so, verse 22, he says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. When you, I tell you, if you want to hear some groaning, you watch a cat kill a bird. Or watch a dog kill a rabbit. Or go down to the slaughterhouse and watch them shoot a steer. The creation is groaning for that day when it won't be so. Now, you'd have a reasonable question if you would ask me, well, if that's the case, why do we eat meat? Don't the vegetarians have that all together? No, they don't. No, they don't. Jesus said, the Gospel of Mark, he declared all foods to be clean. We know he ate fish. When he was here, see, he ate the food that people eat. God gave Noah in chapter 9. He said, I want you to eat the meat. I just don't want you to eat the blood. You bleed the animal and eat the meat without the blood. Do you follow? But go on and eat the meat. That's fine. And so there's nothing in God's word that says that we're to be vegetarians today. Do you understand that? Okay, let's go back now. And see, there's nothing more spiritual in what I'm trying to say about being a vegetarian. There are those that say, well, we're more spiritual. We got it better together because we eat nothing but vegetables, and that's not true. That's not true. All right. In chapter 1, once again, in verse number 31, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God looked at His creation, and He said it was very good. Now, that's very important for us to understand. God did not create the earth in vanity. He did not make anything that was bad. Everything He created, He looked upon it, and He said, it's not only good, it's very good. In other words, I am completely and absolutely pleased with what I've done. Now I want you to think for just a minute. That means he looked at Adam and he said, very good. That means he looked at Eve and he said, very good. Knowing all the while what was going to happen in just a few days. Now, what do you suppose? Well, let me ask you this question. Who is responsible for the new creation? Who is? Jesus. Who is the agent that does the new creation in us? Who washed you with regeneration according to Titus 3:5? It's the Holy Spirit. Didn't the Holy Spirit wash you? Weren't you born of the Spirit? When you were born again, wasn't it the Spirit of God that brooded on you and made you a brand new creature in Christ Jesus? Is that right? You're a new creation. Now, if God were to look down upon you and speak in a thundering voice from heaven and say a word about you, what do you think he would say? Very good. Very good. Now see, your husband may look at you, your wife may look at you, your mother, your daughter, your kids may look at you and say, phew! But God looked at you as a new creature in Christ Jesus. He says, magnifico. Very good, he says. Wonderful. New creature in Christ. I want you to know that when God does something, he doesn't ever do it badly. Book of Mark says that about Jesus, he doeth all things well. All things well. That means new creatures are done well. Even though when you were born again and when I was born again, God knew that we'd slip. But he still looked at you and he said, just right. Very good. Now it's important for us to understand that God's creation, he says, is very good, and his new creation is very good. Now just because it gets distorted with sin, and just because it gets perverted by the things that we do or allow the devil to do to us, or the mistakes that we make, or the willful even choices that we make, whether it's willful or out of ignorance, even though we do that, God looks at what he does, he says, good. Very good. Now God had a creation that he was very pleased with. 6 days it took him to do it. All right, now let's look at the second chapter. And I want you to see something here about the Bible tells us that creation week is actually 7 days long, not just six. And so let's watch it here in the first, second, and third verse, and let's read it. You follow with me, please. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Now, how many days did it take God to finish the work? Six. What's your Bible say? 6 days. 6 days. The evening and the morning, verse 31, were the sixth day. The very next verse says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them. In other words, when 6 days were completed, the creation was completed. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. Now you might say as you read that, that God did some work on the seventh day because he ended his work on the seventh day. But if God ended his work on the seventh day, if that means that he did some work, then there's something wrong with verse 1 because verse 1 said he finished the work in 6. Now watch me. And verse 2 says, and he did what on the seventh day? What did he do? He rested on the seventh day from how much of his work? All of his work. You see, because all of the work had been done in 6. And he rested on the seventh day from all of the work which he had made. Now, what did he do with the seventh day? God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God had created and made. Now, if God had done some work on the seventh day, even a little teeny bit of work on the seventh day, then that would tell us, that would make a difference in what his commandment was under the Mosaic covenant, wouldn't it? But turn with me to Exodus, the 20th chapter, and let's look at this. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 9. 6 days shalt thou labor. Verse 8, I'm sorry. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do, how much? Any work. Don't want you to do any work in the seventh day. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in how many days?
6 days.
6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, and did what on the seventh?
Rested
on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, if God did some work on the seventh day, then this wouldn't read like this, would it? We would have to labor 6 1/4 days, or 6 1/3 days, or 6 1/2 days, or 6 7/8 days, and we'd rest a portion of the seventh day. But I believe the Bible is clear that the creation was completed on the sixth day, and the seventh day was a day of rest. Now, I'm going to tell you something else which assures me that that's true. The Sabbath day and the Sabbath day observance in the Old Testament is a type and a shadow of what in the New Testament? Our rest in Jesus Christ. When we come to Christ, we are instructed to, or let me put it another way. Let's turn over to Hebrews, and I won't ask you to guess on this. We'll just take it from the Scripture. Hebrews chapter number 4. And when you find that, I want you to find Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 2, I'm sorry. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 16. Let's read that one first. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. In other words, don't let a man judge you regarding what you eat and whether you're more or less spiritual because of the kind of food you eat. Or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Paul says, these things that are out of the old covenant, let no man judge you on those things, because they are all types and shadows of a real thing which is to come later, and that real thing is Jesus Christ. And so the Sabbath day is a shadow. Jesus is the real thing. Under the Old Testament law, the Sabbath day was for what purpose? To rest from physical labor. It is a preview of what it's like to be in Christ Jesus, is a rest from religious works. Let me say that again. The Sabbath day under the Old Covenant was a rest from physical labor. It was a shadow of what it was going to be like in Christ when the real thing came, and we come in Christ, we cease from our works, from our religious works, from our spiritual works, from trying to please God by sacrificing lambs and pouring blood all over the altar, by trying to please God by baking up special loaves of bread and doing waving them a certain way, by taking shoulders and off of animals and waving them before the Lord and burning the fat upon the altar, religious works, observing special days. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we come to Christ, He's our rest. He's our rest. When we come to Him, we have confidence and assurance. We rest from our works. Now, that's what Hebrews 4 is all about. Look at it. In verse number 4, for He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, or more accurately, it's they shall not enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. He's talking about the Jews. Again, he limiteth or specified a certain day, saying in David, that is in the Psalms, today after so long a time as it is said, today if you will hear his word, harden not your heart. For if Jesus, now that's Joshua, Jesus is Joshua in the Greek. Joshua is Hebrew, Jesus is a Greek for the same name. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, Paul here declares that when we come into Jesus Christ, we come into a place of rest, which is exactly like the Sabbath day rest. Now, if God did part of his creative work on the seventh day, then that means that there are some righteous works, some spiritual religious works that we must do in Christ in order to be pleasing to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? I see about a half a dozen of you understand. God has given us a rest from our religious labors. Do you know that you can't be saved by tithing? Did you know you can't be saved by being baptized in water? Did you know that you can't be saved by being in church twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday? Did you know that you can't be saved by going to Mass and having communion every morning? Even that won't, I mean, that's really getting serious. You get up every morning, go to Mass and have communion every morning, 7 days a week. That's being serious. But do you know that you can, that won't get you saved? See, those works are of no value. Now, once we are saved, he has created us unto good works, according to Ephesians 2:10. But that is not our salvation. We have a rest in Christ Jesus. And it's exactly the same as the rest that God had after he had created his earth. 6 days he made it. The seventh day he rested. Now, that may, some of you wonder why, you know, why I spend so much time on that. But there are some perhaps that feel that there was some work done on the seventh day. I see how that could be drawn from that, but I believe the evidence is clear to the contrary. I believe it was done in 6 days. All right, let's go on now. Let's go on down to Genesis 2, chapter number 4, or verse number 4, and let's go over to Genesis 1 again. I want to deal with two or three things here that are principles surrounding this creation chapter. We see 8 or 9 times recorded in this passage of Scripture, and God said, and God said, verse number 3, and God said, let there be light. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered. And verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass. And verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament. And verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. And verse number 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. And verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our own image and let him have dominion. And verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every, and so on. So over and over and over again we see, and God said. Now when God says something, is that significant? Yay. I hope to tell you it's significant. When God says it, it'll come to pass. Because God always speaks in faith. He doesn't know any other way to talk. He only talks faith. And when he speaks his word in faith, it comes to pass. His word is his power. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 1. Now watch this very carefully if you've never seen this before. It can change or will change your spiritual life. Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Talking here about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory, that is, he's the brightness of God's glory. When they saw Jesus, they saw God in all of his glory. And the express image of his person. Jesus is the express image of God Almighty. And upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, it's not the word which contains his power, it's the word of his power. In other words, God's power is his word. The power is not contained in the word. The word's not contained in the power. The word is the power of God. And when the word of the Almighty God is spoken, it is the power of God. When God's word is released out of God's mouth, things happen. God said, let there be light. There wasn't any choice. There wasn't any choice. There was. God said, let us divide and make a firmament between the waters, and we'll separate the waters up above and we'll have some waters underneath. Do you know what happened? Like that. God said, let the earth, or let the seas recede and let the dry land appear. That's all it was done. He just said it, and he spoke it, and it happened. Romans 1 and 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it, quote me the rest of it,
is the power.
Hey? Gospel is, what is it, Steve? The power. It is the power. He doesn't contain the power. It is the power, bless the Lord. The Word of God, the gospel, is the Word of God. It is God's power. Do you understand that? That is essential. It's essential to being what God said we are in Christ Jesus. His Word is His power. Psalm 138 verse 2 says that His Word is higher than His name. God has magnified His Word higher than His name. It is His power. Now in Matthew, turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. And look at the 8th verse. Now this is the story of Jesus and the centurion. You'll remember the Roman centurion who had a servant that was sick. And Jesus said, well, I'll come and heal him. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. When the word of God is spoken, now the word laying here on the page, won't do anything. But when the word is spoken in faith, the power of Almighty God is released and things happen. That's why when we come to church, we have preaching. Because the spoken word is the release of God's power. Now, if the word is the power, and if speaking the word releases the power, what would happen if you spoke God's word? You would release the power of God. You can release the power of God as easily as Paul released it. You can release the power of God as easily as Jesus released it. You can release the power of God as easily as He releases it Himself if you will speak the Word of God and believe it as you speak it. The power is in the Word. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a very important that we get this. Understand it. That's why Adam, you see, Adam spoke, he spoke the word. He released the power of God in the word that he spoke. We're going to see, we get on over into chapter 2, some of the things that he did and some of the things that he could have done if he hadn't missed it in the third chapter. Psalm 63, look at that, or Psalm 33, I'm sorry. Psalm 33, watch this. I tell you, this is why the devil fights God's word so. This church was formed because where we were before, they wouldn't permit the proclamation of the word. That's why there is a water of life. Psalm 33 and verse number 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap, and He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. This is one of my favorite verses, the 9th. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, he says, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. God's Word is His power. And that's why it's so significant when we read through Genesis 1, and God said, and God said, and God said. All right, now I want you to turn back to Genesis 2. Before we leave that topic there, I want you to see something. Now in the second chapter, we see that God laid down a law for Adam, and He said you shouldn't eat of a tree, a particular tree. Verse number, verse number 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now that's the word of the Lord. And God commanded. And the Lord God commanded. And the Lord God said. Now, there are those that would ask the question, well, I don't understand, what could be possibly wrong with eating a piece of fruit? I mean, how could that turn God's creation upside down? Do you know why? Because God said it. Now listen, beloved, if God said that there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, then you better believe there's no other name. And also, if God said by His stripes ye were healed, you can believe you were healed. You see how, oh, bless the Lord. You see how important this is? To know that God's word is His power and to realize it. See, that makes this more than just a book. Much more than just a book. All right. Now let's go to the next one. And it's in chapter number 2, or chapter 1. Watch this one in verse number 11. There's another phrase and it says, after His kind. Over and over again, God, when He spoke the word, He said about the grasses and the fruits and the trees that they yield fruit after their kind. He talked about the fish and the fowl in verse 21, that they would bring forth abundantly after their kind. Every winged fowl after his kind, the animals after his kind. Everything was to bring forth after his kind. This is a basic law of reproduction. And it is exactly why you can't breed a dog and a cat. And it's exactly why when you breed two cats, you don't get a robin. Because God said it that way. He said, after His kind. If you put an apple seed in the ground, do you know what kind of a tree you're going to get? Apple tree. How many? 99 times out of 100? 100 times out of 100. You breed two horses, you're going to get a horse. Now over in, look on 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, Lord, I could use another hour tonight. Verse number 38. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's no danger that when you and your husband or you and your wife decide to have a child, that you're going to have a monkey. Now, you may think that it's a monkey. But it can't be because God said you'll reproduce after your kind. So if you get one of those, I guess maybe you ought to look at yourself. God said, after His kind. And all flesh is not the same. Now you see, the enemy likes to tell us that we're descended from apes, and apes are descended from something else, and something else is descended from something else, and you take it way back to a blob of ooze somewhere back billions of years ago. Well, you know and I know that that's not true. The Bible says all flesh is not the same. You don't have flesh like a dog. You don't have flesh like an ooze. It's different. Can't you see that? For there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts. Yes, we're made of the same components, but it's not the same. It's not the same flesh. This is what Paul's describing. He's talking here about the resurrection body, and he's making a comparison here. He said there's one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. He makes it very clear that when God created, listen, He created dogs to be dogs, and He created birds to be birds, and He created fish to be fish, and frogs to be frogs, and we did not descend from frogs and lizards and snakes and fish and birds and horses and apes and all that stuff. When God was making man in the beginning, He made man, bless the Lord, and he looks like we do today. That's right. That's right. After His kind. And so, if you take two purebred collie dogs and put them together, you know what you're going to get? A litter of collie dogs. Assuming they were male and female, you know. You're going to get a litter of collie dogs. After His own kind. Now, turn with me to Galatians. You're in the neighborhood there. Let's go to Galatians chapter number 6, verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you plant fescue, you're not going to get Bermuda. You'll get fescue. If you plant beans in your garden, you're not going to get corn. You're going to get beans. If you want beans, you've got to put bean seeds in the ground. It's a law of God. It's a basic law of His creation. And it will never, 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 never change. Genesis 8 and the last verse in Genesis 8, I believe it's the 22nd verse. Turn with it, if you will. And let's read it together. This is a promise that God gave to man. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God said, as long as the earth is here, if you put seed in the ground, you're going to get a crop from it, and it's going to be exactly like you put in. Now, that same principle holds true in the spiritual realm. If you sow bitterness, it will reproduce after its own kind. I hear people say, I need a friend. I just wish somebody would be a friend to me. And one of the hardest things to get across to them is the problem. He that would have a friend must be a friend. You've got to put the seeds in the ground. You've got to plant the seeds of friendship. If you want love, I'm going to tell you how to get love. You just become a lover. You become a lover, you have so much love, it'll overtake you, run you right down. But if you sow bitterness, if you sow backbiting, if you sow gossip, if you sow a covetousness and false accusing, and you sow that kind of garbage, that's the kind of life you're going to live, and that's the kind of harvest you're going to have. You put those things in the ground, and you sow the seeds with your mouth. Whatever seed you sow will reproduce after its own kind. It is a law of God. It will never, ever, ever, ever change. And so Paul said, don't be deceived. You're not going to sow bitterness and reap love. Let me put it this way. There are those within the church, not our church, I don't think we've got anybody here like that, praise God, but within the body of Christ, who hate to hear any talk about tithing, giving of their money. They want prosperity. They want to be prosperous financially, but they don't want to give their money. And when you begin to talk to them about their money, you say, well, I don't really have a lot of money to give, but I spend a lot of time at the church. You know, I give a lot of my time there. Well, that's what you'll get back is time. I mean, you don't just get time back. In the same way, you're not going to get corn from bean seeds. It's after His kind. Amen. If you want financial prosperity, then you sow finances into the ground of God's kingdom, and it will come back to you in money because it will come back in its own kind. You can't sow one thing and say, well, God, I'm sowing this over here, but I want you to reap. I want you to give me a harvest over here and something different. It won't work. God will not violate this. He commanded and it was done. And so if God said that everything will reproduce after His kind, then you can believe that it will. You can believe that it will reproduce after its own kind. It's impossible for it to do anything else. Does that make sense to you? Okay. I think on that note, we're going to stop there. We're going to be looking at chapter 2 very carefully next week. I believe we'll see some things in there too, perhaps we didn't know. Did you learn anything tonight?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'm just so full of God tonight. It's wonderful, just wonderful. I'm so excited about the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your presence among us tonight. Thank You for the declaration of Your Word. Thank You for liberty in the Spirit. Thank You for the truths that You're sharing with us, that we might know how to work cooperatively with You in this restored dominion that You've given man in the earth. We thank You, Father, that that you have established an orderly pattern in your creation. And the very scientists that want to tell us that we came out of ooze and that we came from single-celled animals and all that kind of stuff, they're the very ones that are benefiting from the orderliness in your creation. That the chemical chart is orderly and that the combination of chemical elements, that it always works the same way because your creation is orderly. I pray, Father, for those that are working in studying your creation, that just the very orderliness of it and the certainty of these things would be witness in themselves to show a loving, intelligent Creator, and that you would make yourself real to each one. Show your love, Father, as you have to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.